Rich is going to come and read a Bible reading this morning. If you were here last week, you know that we're in a mini-series looking at the book of Joel. Rich is going to come and read Joel chapter 2 to us. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to refer to it a lot during my sermon today, so feel free to get it out on your phone. There's some at the back. Follow along as Richard reads to us. Thank you.
So the reading is Joel chapter 2. An army of locusts. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush up upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Rend your heart. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? The Lord answers. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. The day of the Lord. And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Thank you, Richard. Let's pray together that God, through his Holy Spirit, will breathe clarity for us over this beautiful but challenging passage. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the imagery and the pictures of life and how you restore them. And Lord, I pray now through your Holy Spirit, through the promised Spirit prophesied through your prophet Joel, we would know and understand and see something of you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So where is God? And where is he during a time of natural catastrophe? That's the question, isn't it? Where is God in unwelcomed circumstances of life? It's the question we find ourselves asking, and it's the question that many around us ask too. And last week, it was the question that John helpfully used to frame Joel chapter 1. Because the book of Joel is both powerful and puzzling. There is some challenging terminology for us to get our heads around and theological concepts. Joel chapter 1 sets the scene of a swarm of locusts, a natural catastrophe facing the people. It's a disaster for the farmers, for the drunkards, for the priests, for everyone who lives in the land. And Joel calls people to see where God is in amongst the catastrophe that they face. The consequence of which for them was that their joy and their livelihood was being withered away. They were to cry out to God in repentance and sorrow for the state of affairs that they saw in their land around them. So this was the current crisis that John introduced us to last week in Joel chapter 1. And the historical context of the book, he kind of framed for us the fact that we think Joel, a minor prophet, has a message for the people of Judah, part of the southern kingdom, after the split. And we don't quite know the exact dating of this book, but we think the northern kingdom are already in exile. And John flagged for us this term, the day of the Lord. And we're going to think that through a bit more because we see it time and time again in Joel chapter 2 today. So as we go, I have a method to my madness. And Yvonne is going to pose three questions for us. And this is how we're going to break down chapter 2 together. We're going to go systematically through the chapter and view some of the language. And as we go, we're going to ask what past, present, and future problem looms for the people. So what's happened in their past, what are they presently facing, and what is the prophet telling them will come? We're going to think about this term, the day of the Lord, and how Joel uses it to call the people and wake them up. And then we're finally going to see how Jesus is weaved through this promise and how the promise of the Spirit that will be poured out amongst the people comes from the prophet Joel. So let's start then by thinking about the past, present, and future problem that is posed to this group of people. And if we think about the first few verses at the beginning of chapter 2 that Richard read so brilliantly for us, we will see a future problem that is to come. We know that the past problem, their present circumstances, are faced by this natural catastrophe, the plague of locusts, which reminds us of their past as well. How the swarm of locusts came to the Egyptians during Israelites' history, where God freed them from slavery. But now they are experiencing this swarm of locusts, and they're saying, why us? So that's their past, their present. But in chapter 2, we get this change as we read it, this sense of pace and disaster that is looming, a future disaster. And that's the language I want to pick up on as we look back over the early verses of chapter 2. Because there is a change going on here. There is military language being used. Is Joel just talking about a swarm of locusts physically invading them? Or is there another future threat on the way for the people of God? Does this suggest that they will lose their land? Is this a looming catastrophe where enemy nations might invade them? That's what we're going to look at now as we read some of these verses. Perhaps Joel is warning them of the Babylonian conquest that is to come in their future. So verse 1 says, "Sound the alarm. Let all who live in the land tremble. The day of the Lord is coming." Now let's note, the day of the Lord being used here is quite a negative, doom and gloom, danger language. Verse 2 tells us about a large and mighty army that is coming, that's never been seen in ancient times and will never be seen again by the people of God. Verse 4 and verse 5 uses a lot of similes, a lot of metaphors, a lot of imagery to tell us about how this army will come, how they will sound and how they will appear. They will have the appearance of horses. They will gallop like cavalry, with a noise like chariots that leap over mountain tops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble. The point being, a mighty army is drawing up for battle against them. Verse 6 tells us that at the sight of this army, nations will be in anguish, and the faces of the people will go pale. They will rush upon the city, run along the wall, climb into houses like thieves that enter through the windows. Through this poetic language, we see that an army is coming. This is a future day of the Lord that is a problem for the city of Jerusalem. This is doom and gloom. Danger is on the way. God's army will remove everything in their path. Thieves will enter into their houses. Will God allow this? Verse 11 tells us that the Lord will thunder at the head of the army. It's his force beyond number that will obey his command. This language is inescapable. What will be the people's fate? Joel himself asks this question. He says, "The day of the Lord is great and it's dreadful. Who can endure it?" No one, he is saying. So there's only one option for the people of God: to lament and repent so that God might relent. The Lord speaks to his people and he says, "Even now, there is an opportunity to turn to me. Return to me with all of your heart, with your weeping. so that this calamity that might come on your people will be stopped. And here is where we get this famous command, rend your hearts towards God, not just your garments. Where does this come from? We read in Scripture that it was customary of the day to wear sackcloths and ashes as a sign that you are in mourning. So the prophet is telling the people, don't just change your clothes on the outside. Don't just by ritual and respect tell me that you're sad about this future doom. Repent on the inside. Change your heart. Turn to me, the only one who can change your circumstances. God is calling through the prophet for genuine change upon the people. Why? Because God is gracious. Joel points them back to the God who freed them out of slavery, the one who was abounding in love, slow to anger, and full of compassion for his people. Joel says, do you remember the God of the past who relented from sending calamity? Will he do it again? Will he leave behind a blessing? Lament and repent so that God might relent is the message of Joel. The message to a people who are facing a present catastrophe and a future danger. The command to the people is to rend their heart towards God. Is that a command for us today? When you read the minor prophets, you wrestle with this message because this is a specific message for a particular people facing a certain set of circumstances. So when we read it, how do we apply that there is a message for us to be found? Is God calling us to rend our hearts towards Him, to turn to Him, to change? Or was that just a message for a particular people facing a particular set of circumstances? And really helpfully, I'm just going to illustrate how this message still has a purpose for us today by sharing with you a metaphor that Helen Painter, some of you will know because I've suggested her in the past, a college lecturer of mine, she uses this analogy to help us see what God has for us today. Yvonne's going to show you a picture of four mountaintops. As she explains, there are four things for us to see before we ask the question, what is God saying to us today? And the imagery is, if you ever walked like three or four peaks, it might be that the one in front of you looks quite close, but actually when you walk it, it's a further distance than you realized. So if we go to the next one, I've just broken down what's going on for these people, and then I'm going to ask the question to you, where are we in this mountaintop range? So the first peak in Joel chapter 1 is this natural catastrophe, this plague of locusts that the people are facing very practically in front of them. Peak 2 is what Joel is describing at in this passage today, the future army, the Babylonian exile, where the people of God are going to lose their land. But also, Joel talks about in this chapter, Christ himself coming. And that's known as the Christ event, where Christ is born, lives a life, dies on a cross, comes back to life, ascends into heaven, and sends his Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of mountain peak 3. But then in this passage as well, Joel is talking about a future day where Christ will come again and he will judge and save his people. And that is this Christ's second coming, this future judgment for the people of God. So when Joel is sending this message to the people, rend your hearts before God, lament and repent so that God might relent, he is doing that between peak number one and peak number two. But when we read this today, we are in between peak number three and peak number four. We know that Christ has come, he's died, he's been raised to life, he has poured out his spirit upon the people, but we are living in a time where we are waiting for the second coming of Christ to come. So what we're going to focus on as we land today is what is God saying to us in a different time through the prophet of Joel. Because the prophet of Joel talks about the day of the Lord in four ways in this passage, it is thought. The day of the Lord is the natural catastrophe around them. The day of the Lord is this potential threat of armies that is looming. But as we work through the passage like we will now, the day of the Lord is prophesied about this future coming where God will pour out his spirit on all of his people. And through all of that, Joel talks about, through language, the promise of Christ that is to come. And the beautiful thing for us is that we don't have to ask this question, what is God saying to us, with great uncertainty, because Peter in the New Testament picks up this chapter and brings it into peak number three and peak number four. So that's where we'll land. But for the people of God, through the prophet Joel, the message is clear. Lament and repent so that God might relent. And verse 18 tells us how God does respond. The Lord is gracious in his answer. It says, the Lord was jealous for his land and he took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object or a scorn to the nations. This catastrophe is coming. The message of God is clear. And then we see God's character, his compassion on the people, the promise that he says he will restore what the locusts have eaten. We see more imagery, but this time imagery of restoration. The wilderness will become green. The trees will bear fruit. The autumn rain will come again. I will repay you, says the Lord, for the years that the locusts have eaten. What a promise. Remember that question that Joel posed. Who knows? Whether the Lord will relent and whether he will leave behind a blessing. That's what the prophet says. Who knows how God will act? Yet in this text, we see the biggest blessing that God could leave behind. The promise of Christ himself who comes, and then the pouring out of his spirit. How do we see Christ promised through this scripture? Some interpret the day of the Lord to be a day of decisive action where Christ came himself, where he died and was raised to life. And we can see really subtle references to that in Joel's chapter. And I just want to take us to a couple of places where language in this chapter is shown to us in the Gospels. Because what I love the most about the Gospel accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection that we remember on Good Friday is the physicality of the language used. We read that the earth responds by quaking when Jesus dies. The sun responds by stopping shining. There's a physical earth response to the death of Jesus. And in Joel, we have some of that language. If you've still got your Bibles open, verse 10 is where I'm taking you. Before them, the earth will shake, the heavens will tremble, the sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars will no longer shine. Prophesies Joel. At verse 30, he says, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The Gospel of Luke uses very similar language in chapter 23, verse 44. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole earth until 3 in the afternoon, and the sun stopped shining. Is Joel talking about the day of the Lord here, where darkness will cover the land, where God himself will come in decisive action and die a death on a cross? Darkness invades, the world stops, and new life through the resurrection of Jesus appears. That's the mountain point 3, the death and resurrection of Jesus, prophesied through the physicality of how the earth will respond in the prophet of Joel. But Joel makes the Spirit of God abundantly clear as he promises the day of Pentecost to come. We've had it read multiple times already today, but verse 28 says, and afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. In those days, the day of the Lord, the Spirit is promised. And we see Peter, in the day of Pentecost, directly quoting Joel. When the people are gathered and they say, what on earth is going on? It's 9 o'clock in the morning, are they drunk? But Peter says, do you remember what Joel said would happen in those days? I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Today we see, Peter says, this prophet, this promise being fulfilled. And he goes on in the most famous sermon of all sermons to explain how Jesus died, was raised to life according to the scriptures. And he says to them, repent and turn to God. Save yourselves, Peter says, from this corrupt generation. And 3,000 people were baptized that day. The book of Joel has it all. It has a current catastrophe, a looming invasion, the promise of a future judgment, the day of decisive action where Jesus Christ himself will come and die, and the promise of the future where the Spirit will be poured out on all people. Today, we don't have to guess at what God is saying to us in a different day. The message through Peter is clear. Repent and turn to God. He says the gift of the Spirit is only for those who follow Jesus. Joel told the people to rend their hearts before God. The call is the same in a different time. Peter tells us to repent and turn towards God because of the corrupt nation the people find themselves in. My prayer this morning is that you will have heard the heartbeat of God in this beautiful but challenging chapter of Scripture. That you would have seen through the metaphors and the illustrations the God who says, even now, turn to me. Turn to me with all your heart. that you would have heard the heartbeat of God who says, I'm not interested in ritual, I'm interested in your heart. My hope is that you would have seen the God who relents from sending catastrophe on his people and instead offers a blessing. But this blessing is more than just grain, more than just olive oil. It's the God of the universe who says, I will come myself in a day of decisive action and I will die for you on a cross. And a new world and a new cosmos and a new order will start after that, where I will pour out my spirit on my people that choose to turn to me. My spirit will transform you. Transform your heart of flesh or stone into a heart of flesh. You will be renewed and empowered. And this gift is for everyone, young and old, daughter and son, all who repent and turn to Christ. The message of Jesus is clear, and it's clear through the prophet Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, what are we to do hearing this message? The call is the same. Repent and relent. Repent and lament. For God himself relents. How did he relent? He sent his son and he pours out his spirit on all those who ask for it. I'm going to ask the band to come and we're just going to have a time of response now, where we use a song known to us from the inside out to pray that God would renew us on the inside. Not just our appearance, our garments, but pray that God through his Holy Spirit would come and meet with us now to change us from the inside. And that he would empower us through his Holy Spirit that's been a work been at work amongst us already this morning to come and change us. So I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able. And as I pray, I'm just going to explain the options for how we're going to respond. The prayer team are here this morning, and they would love to pray with you. Even now, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart. If you need someone to pray with you this morning, they are here to do that. And they want to pray that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on you, that you would know his Spirit empowering you, renewing you from the inside out. This heart change that the prophet Joel calls the people to, that Peter calls us to do today too. Turn, repent, and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you this morning for your mercy and grace, that even now when we call, you answer. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus for that decisive day of action, where you died in our place when darkness came over the world, symbolizing the end and the new beginning. We thank you for your character, for your nature, Lord God, that is slow to anger, that abounds in love. And we praise you that you are the God who relents from sending calamity on your people. And instead, you leave behind a blessing by promising your Holy Spirit as a gift, as an advocate, as a helper to your people. So, Lord, we turn to you now. Our prayer is simple. Come and change us from the inside out. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would breathe your Holy Spirit upon your church this morning, empowering and releasing us to go in your name. Come and meet with us, Lord, as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Come and meet with us now, Lord Jesus, we pray. The prayer team at the back, let's respond, Lord, by saying, change us from the inside out. Amen.